Christian greetings to each one. Glad for the opportunity to be in God's house again this morning and to worship Him. Appreciated this devotional meditation, this reading. We're glad that God is not far off and that He is easily accessible. You can turn with me to Matthew 13. Like to look at this familiar parable of the person sowing the seed. Matthew 13, I think we'll read from verses 1 through 9 and then 18 through 23. Same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 18, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh that wicked one, and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but groweth for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, by and by he is offended. And he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Every Sunday, the word is preached and taught. We teach and preach the word here in this church, as well as it's being taught and preached in many other places throughout the world. What happens to all the teaching and preaching that goes forth? Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. That's encouraging, isn't it? As you labor to prepare to teach Sunday school class, or to have a topic, devotions, all centered around God's word, it's not in vain. There are many interesting speakers on many different subjects, on secular subjects, and we can benefit from hearing some of them. But none of them gives us the blessing or the benefit that we receive from God's Word. We are benefited, sanctified, blessed by God's Word. As there are different methods to plant crops, from the farmer in Honduras who uses a stick, to the farmer on the plains of Alberta using large planting equipment, maybe taking 60 feet swath at a time, they both work. There are many right ways to plant the seed physically, And spiritually, there's many different ways that the seed can be planted also. God speaks to us. He speaks to us in different ways. He speaks to us when things are going well. When things are going well, we should consider the giver of every good and perfect gift. We should listen to the giver of these gifts. And how does he want us to respond? So we thought about that in Sunday school a bit. The problem of affluence. So how does God want us to respond when we are blessed in many material ways? God also can speak to us in our problems. What is the lesson he wants us to learn? What are the fruits that he is desiring that he brings difficulty into my life? And the list could be fairly long on this. Patience, perseverance, humility, dependence, compassion, compassion for others. This is just to name a few. Does God ever need to shop? Do you ever need to shop? Too often when we shop, we probably shouldn't be. It's when our emotions get involved and we start to lose it. We tend to shop. That type of shouting is unnecessary. And certainly God does not do that. But sometimes we shout so that we're heard above the surrounding noise. And there is lots of noise that interferes with normal conversation. Does God ever need to shout so that we can hear him above the voice, above the noise and confusion that surrounds our life? In Numbers 12, Aaron and Miriam found fault with Moses. You remember that account. God was displeased, and Miriam turned. She turned into a leper as white as snow. Was God shouting? He certainly wasn't whispering that it would have been better if they had not criticized Moses' actions. When catastrophic events take place, hurricanes, wildfires, things that man cannot control, in some of these things, is God shouting? We know he also speaks in a still small voice. So there are many ways for the seed to be planted: preaching, teaching, printed page, and by example. The question, when God speaks, what do you hear? When man speaks, what does he hear? And I'm trying to speak where you can hear me. Brother Bruce said this sound system, we're supposed to be about 6 inches from this mic. So that may be a bit annoying, but I'm going to try and do that and not push it out of my way. So I hope you can hear. But when people speak, isn't it interesting that two people can hear the same thing, and then when they relate the incident to you, you get two different versions, and neither party is necessarily trying to mislead you, but because of various reasons, the reports are not the same, and it can be problematic. When God speaks, what do you hear? And we'll touch on this a bit later, some more possibly, but sometimes we hear what we want to hear. Sometimes we suggest that is the case with some individuals. Sometimes we say that about children, they hear what they want to hear. We say that about some people that maybe are hard of hearing. When God speaks, he speaks truth. And when you hear one thing and I hear another, the problem is in the hearing. I don't think that God tells one sister to have her head covered and another that she doesn't need to. That teaching is for another time. God speaks the same thing, and we all should hear the same thing. When God speaks, we know it is his voice by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We know it's his voice through his word and through the brethren. And I think when these three line up, we can rest that, yes, God is speaking and I need to listen. So there are two parts to communication: what is said and what is heard. How do we know if we have been heard? We know that that we have been heard by the response of the person. When God speaks, our hearing will be judged by our actions, by our obedience to his spoken command. In this parable, there are three symbols. First, the symbol is used as the seed, which is the word of God. We know that naturally in our planting, that seed is very important. There's much discussion and a lot of promotion by seed companies on what is the best seed to plant for any given crop. Those of you that get CAM's newsletters, you know that they have their seed projects, and from the information that they give, I understand that there are some areas that they minister in that have good soil, good potential to grow things, but there's not very good seed available, so they supply the seed. Good seed makes all the difference, makes a difference on whether they will have something to harvest out of their gardens or not. So yes, the seed is very important. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This seed is extraordinary, unlike any other seed. This seed is productive and has the ability to produce 100-fold. Has the ability to produce holy living. Has the ability to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Second symbol is the sower. We talked some about this already. The seed left unplanted will not bring forth fruit. There is plenty of good seed available, but it needs to be planted. So the Lord bless everyone that's engaged in planting. Third symbol, we have the soil. I think there are, in this country and maybe world over, there's six main soil types: clay, sandy, silty, peaty, chalky, and loamy. In this parable, we have four different soils referenced. Jesus is concerned about the hearing capacity of our hearts. How do we receive truth? Is my heart receptive to truth and able to then bear fruit? Verse 19, first, when the seed that fell by the wayside, because of a hard heart, a heart that is unconcerned about spiritual things, a heart that has been hardened by what? Traffic. The soil has been hardened by traffic, repeatedly trampled on, tramping feet going by, causes the earth to be hardened on the wayside. A heart gets hard by repeatedly ignoring and rejecting the truth. A heart does not see the need for change. A heart that does not see the need for change. 1 Timothy mentions those who have their conscience seared with a hot iron. I believe that each failure, each rejection of the truth deadens the heart a bit more, causing it to become harder and less receptive. You know what happens if you start taking a shortcut through the garden to the mailbox? Every day, the path gets packed down a little more, and doesn't take long until there's a trail through there. It's packed and hard, and it would not be receptive to any seed. So is our heart. We can see it in the lives of those who once knew the Lord, but are now far from God, rejecting every claim on their life. We can even see it in churches that have apostatized. It seems even Someplace it seems like even in the church there's little hope of the truth germinating, but rather the seed is snatched up by the evil one before it has a chance to take root, to germinate. Prophet Hosea says, "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord." Hebrews 3:15, "While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." The path through the garden can be reclaimed. The soil can be tilled up. The hard heart can be reclaimed. God can do it if we let him. Then we have the shallow heart, superficial hearer. I believe that could describe what we call nominal Christianity today. Just for an example, has been become quite popular today for business people, people in general maybe, to say you have a blessed day when you're fixing to leave. And we like to hear that. Just the other day, after completing a purchase from a business place, the person waiting on me was what I would call a very carnal, gun-toting person. And when I was ready to leave, she said, "Have a blessed day." What did it mean? Did it mean anything? It was very shallow, without true meaning. Verse 20 and 21, stony ground. The heart described here as a stony place with just a thin layer of soil. It looks good at first, but when the least bit of stress comes, it withers and dies. It hardly lives long enough to make much of a difference in the person's life. It looked good at first and maybe caused hope for the person and those looking on. But alas, they are now back where they were, back where they started. It has been said that sometimes shallow evangelism results in shallow acceptance of the gospel. There's no real conviction of sin, no real repentance, no depth of dedication to Christ. The response is emotional, shallow, and temporary. I had to wonder, as we read church history, conservative churches were very slow to accept the revival meetings, evangelistic type meetings. I wonder if they were fearful of that, of a shallow experience, emotional experience. Doesn't need to be that way, but I wonder if that was one of the reasons they were slow to accept them. I've noticed when visiting in area churches, you may find cards in the songbook racks that you're welcome to fill out. If you want to become a Christian, just fill them out and send them in. It's simple as that. Man is attracted to the blessings of salvation, but not the cost. The cost, which is repentance of sin, dying to self and turning from the old life. The result of the shallow heart is that when trials and persecution come, they fall away. What can be done with a stony heart? Is there hope for this person? Ezekiel 36:26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." A heart transplant. Understand that the success rate for a physical heart transplant is about 75% after 3 years. What about the spiritual, the new heart spoken of here in Ezekiel? Can this heart bring an increase of 100-fold? Can it last more than 3 years? Can it last to one who is called to their eternal rest? I believe it has that potential. But the fact remains, it's up to us. How will we care for the crop? How will we care for our heart? And then we have the crowded heart. third one, as farmers and gardeners, we know the pressure of weeds is very great. You don't have to be in gardening or farming very long to realize that. It takes great effort. It takes continued vigilance to stay ahead of them. Whether our fight is chemical or mechanical, it's no pushover. A number of years ago, when Roundup Ready beans hit the market, I thought our problems were all over. The fight was won before it actually got started. How wrong I was. The fight has changed, but it's just as intense. And losing the battle has the same results. Likewise, in our spiritual battle, we are going to need to stay on the offensive. We can have all types of things in place to help us, but we're going to have to stay alert. The type of pressure might change. We see that, I believe, over the years. The type of pressure changes, but it's still there and remains ever so strong. I wonder if this type of soil, this problem, might be a greater problem to us in our culture than the other three, or the other two previous ones. Today, there are many voices calling for our attention. Can drown out the voice of God to us. We become preoccupied. Being preoccupied in our physical life causes many problems. Many of our jobs, we need to stay focused. So I was baling the other day and was preoccupied and dumped the bale out before it was wrapped while I was thinking about something else. Multitasking can help us, or multitasking can get us into trouble. In our spiritual life, being preoccupied with things of life, this life blinds us to the importance of the gospel and things spiritual. Just as you see the weeds beginning to emerge, they don't look that threatening at first. The soybeans may be well ahead of the emerging weeds. Weeds are real small, just kind of popping through. And maybe you think that something will happen and it won't be a problem. But as the days roll by, alas, weeds have overtaken the beans. And this can happen in our spiritual life. Things don't just choke us out all of a sudden, but it's a gradual process. An overcrowded heart has little time for people, little time for family, neighbors, church brothers. We're too busy to show that we care about them. So Brother Tim asked that question this morning, coming to church this morning, was this really an important part of your life, or was it the most important? And depending how we would answer that would tell us if our life has been struggling, if we're cares of this life are choking us, our spiritual life out of us. So it's very real. We know that the cares of this world, that there are many legitimate cares, and how to keep them from overwhelming us is a study in itself. But in a short form, I think when it robs us of our personal Bible reading and devotions, then Jesus would probably tell us, as he told Martha in Luke 10. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Another weed is the deceitfulness of riches. I mentioned that before, I believe. Being unaware of the deceitfulness of riches and their ability to truly meet man's needs will cause us to become stunted and eventually die. Lust for many things is a weed. The rich farmer, though he obviously was a good farmer, he didn't recognize the weeds that were choking out his life. I'll just read that, Luke 12. And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Is that happening today? Self-sufficiency, not recognizing the giver of every good gift, taking all the credit for success to ourselves. Does God need to shout when we are in that place? A man, John MacArthur, said it this way, a church member who isn't committed to serving, who is continually preoccupied with money, career, fashion, sports, and anything but the Lord's work, has a weed-infested heart. If he refuses to let go of worldliness, he is in danger of being choked out altogether. Is there hope for this person? Yes, just like in the field or the garden, it may take drastic action. But a life infested with sin can be salvaged. It can be redeemed. Luke 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these things I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Sell all that thou hast. It's pretty drastic, wasn't it? But for this individual, it was what was needed to keep his life from being choked out. It could be most anything, anything that is hindering our spiritual life. Verse 23, But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Receiving hundredfold. That would be every farmer's dream, isn't it? A good crop. It should be every Christian parent, every Christian pastor, every Christian worker's dream. Good ground, open hearts, those that receive the word and understand it. Those that receive it and hold fast to what they received. The soil of the good ground is loose, soft, pliable. Everything it needs to support healthy plants. Solomon said, Give thy servant an understanding heart. We need to understand. And as Brother Phil said, question, who am I? What am I doing? Why am I here? And where am I going? We need to understand that. And as we understand that, as we understand that we are a sinner saved by grace, we're here to bring glory to God, and that there is a reward for the faithful, we should understand that. And we can be a productive, our field can be productive when we understand that. But it takes a lifetime of living and working. Living and working for the field to bear a good crop. John 4, we have the story of the woman at the well. And this story has been used to illustrate the four kinds of hearts. First, her heart was hardened. When confronted by Jesus, she said that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Second, her heart became shallow when Jesus offered her living water. Her response was, Sir, Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. And third, she developed a crowded heart and began arguing about religion. She wondered whether Jerusalem or Samaria was the place to worship. And fourth, her heart was open when Jesus revealed who he was. She believed and began to bear fruit. As hard as it is to raise a bumper crop of soybeans, as hard as it is to live a truly consecrated life to God, it's not that complicated. The only barrier to salvation is unbelief. Those who are willing to accept Christ on his terms, they are good soil. The secret of a fruitful heart is a hearing ear. Matthew 13:9 says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Lord, bless each one as we listen to God speaking to us.